You'll find our scripture reading in the New Testament scriptures in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, and we'll commence our reading at verse 43 and then reading into Matthew chapter 6. We're turning then to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, and reading from verse 43. You have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Ending our reading there at the 18th verse of the 6th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, and we know the Lord will bless the reading of his word to all our hearts for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's again seek the Lord in prayer before we come to the preaching of his word. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we continue before thee in our blessed Savior's name. We thank thee that we have opportunity again to cry to thee for thy help, for thy presence, for thy power. And, O God, I ask thee again for the infilling of thy Spirit. And I pray that the word that will be proclaimed in this house today will go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit. O Lord, come and prepare all our hearts. We cry to thee that thou wilt come and enlighten our understanding. Open up our hearts this day to receive thy word. Grant that the word of the Lord will have an abiding place in our hearts, and that, Lord, the word that we hear from thee this day will be that word that will linger with us, that word that we will think much upon and meditate upon. And oh, that it will be the word today that will reveal Christ unto our hearts. Keep our meeting covered by the blood. And oh, God, be pleased to give blood-bought liberty now in the preaching forth of thine own word. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. The redeemed of the Lord, the people of God, the children of God, have an obligation to serve the one who has saved them by his grace. The pattern of that obligation needs to be very clearly understood by us. We are to do, or we are to serve the Lord, because we have received from the Lord. Not to do in order to possess, but do, serve, because we do possess. It's clear that the gospel order is not do in order to obtain, but having freely obtained, having freely received, then we are to serve our God. When we were thinking of those verses in Paul's letter to the Romans, in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and looking at that exhortation that was being given, the entreaty even that Paul was making to those Christians at Rome, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. We tried to point out to you that Paul did not say, do something if you would obtain the mercies of God, but rather, having received his mercies, having obtained the mercies of God, then present your bodies that living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And that pattern, that order that we noted there in Romans 12 and 1, is an order that we find indeed in many places in the Scriptures. For example, when Paul is writing to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I therefore beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Be what you are and walk worthy, and you are what you are only by the grace of the Lord. And the word therefore is indicative of that obligation placed upon us that we are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called. Again, when Paul is writing to the Colossians, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, he says this, If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. What he's saying is simply this, act or do in accordance with the privilege that has been bestowed, if ye then be risen. And the word if there doesn't suggest that there's any degree of uncertainty. It is introducing simply a premise on which a conclusion is drawn, a conclusion is based. If ye then be risen with Christ, then what are you to do? You are to seek those things which are above. And the basis of our Christian obligation, is really linked to two things. There's the obligation that is constrained by something, and there's the obligation upon us that is imposed by something. The obligation that's constrained is that obligation that's constrained by the gratitude that's in our own hearts. Because of what we have received from the Lord, because we have tasted of the Lord's mercy, we have tasted of the Lord's salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that being so, then we have a heart of gratitude for all that the Lord has done for us, and for all that the Lord has given to us. And consequently, we then render that loving service whenever we contemplate, whenever we consider what we once were without Christ and what we now are in Christ. So there's the obligation that's constrained by the gratitude of our hearts as the people of God. But then there's the obligation upon us that's imposed, if we can express it this way, by the authority of our Heavenly Father. Because it is He, in His great grace, who has made us His children. And there's absolutely no discrepancy between what He has done for us in grace to make us His children and what He does in the exercise of His authority over us, in ruling us, in governing us as his children. When Paul is writing to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 1, speaking of God the Father, and verse 5, it says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. And so, if you like, the fatherhood of God with respect to his children in connection with the adoption of children is conferred on the basis of the work of Christ. Because by nature, we were in an alien family. And being in that family, we were doomed to destruction. We were doomed to ruin. But by the grace of God in Christ, things have changed. And we find that Paul, as he's writing to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 16 and 18, says this. He's pointing out here that we are the temple of God. And in verse 16 he says, ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 18, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now this relationship with God as our heavenly Father comes in conjunction with receiving Christ, of getting into union with Jesus Christ. Isn't that so clearly, so plainly stated for us in John chapter 1 and verse 12, a very well known verse? But as many as received him, that is Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, or the authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so we have this obligation, and we are coming to see what that is in just a moment or two. We have this obligation that is imposed by the authority of the one who is our Father in heaven, because we are his children by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What then are the obligations placed upon us in this blessed relationship to our Father in heaven? We are in his family. We are the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Well, the first one is that we should be seeking to please our heavenly Father. We have an obligation to please our heavenly Father. We were reading in Matthew's Gospel, and in Matthew's Gospel chapter 6, verse 1, we find these words, take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. In other words, what the Lord is saying here, you are not to be concerned with pleasing men. Rather, you're to be concerned with pleasing the Lord. Verse 3, but when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly. We should have this thought foremost in our minds, that we are to please our heavenly Father in what we do. When we come down to verse 6, but thou when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. When you come down to verse 18, you find it's the same thought even with regard to fasting. We have an obligation as the people of God to please our heavenly Father. This was the great concern. It was the great passion of heart that the Apostle Paul had. I think of what he penned when he's writing to the Galatians. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, we read verse 9 for the context. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. What he's saying is, I seek the approbation, I seek the favor, not of men, but of the Lord. And if I yet pleased man, if I was only a man pleaser, then I would not be a true servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5, again we see this same thought, verses 8 and 9, he says, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." And so what is he saying? He's saying that there is that desire of heart, because of love to the Lord and gratitude in the heart for what the Lord has done, there's the desire to please him and to do that which is pleasing to him. And we find that that's what's motivating and governing the heart of the great apostle. He's not doing that he might obtain, but having freely received and obtained of the Lord, he seeks to do, if we can put it like this, to bring pleasure, to please the heart of the Lord. To please the heart of the Lord. I wonder, do we think of it in that terms, in those terms, of what we're doing? Are we doing it in order to please the heart of the Lord as the people of God? Because there's an obligation upon us as the children of God, in the family of God, to please our Heavenly Father. Again, when he's writing to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 1, he says, "Furthermore then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more." What Paul is saying is this: I taught you when I was amongst you how you ought. And that word "ought" is a word of obligation. How you ought to walk and to please God. And he wants the Thessalonians to continue in what they are doing with that thought in the forefront of their minds, that they're doing it in order that they might please God, their Father in heaven. We discover too when John in 1 John chapter 3 makes reference to this obligation, he does so in the context of prayer. And in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22 we read, "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." Let's grasp what's being said here. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we obey, we keep his commandments, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And there's obviously a connection, there's a link between the keeping and the pleasing. Keeping. If we're going to keep the commandments of the Lord, what's that saying? We're seeking to obey the commandments of the Lord. And as we obey the Lord, is that not pleasing the heart of our Heavenly Father as his children? Obedience. Obedience to the Lord. Obedience to his commandments. Obedience to his word. Obedience to his precepts is pleasing unto him. And you see, the motivation to obey him, to keep his commandments, as it's expressed here in 1 John 3:22, is not to gain some kind of merit, but it is that we might please him. So this obligation of the believer, of the child of God, to please his Heavenly Father, well, it needs the precepts of God. So that obligation to please will be given direction, will be given guidance. For how else will we know how that we should please Him? Unless we are directed and unless we are guided by His own word, by His own precepts. So there is a need, therefore, of His word, that we might be directed aright, that we might be guided aright, so that when we do those things, we will be doing the very things that are pleasing, bringing pleasure, giving pleasure to the heart of the Lord. We made reference before to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 1, where he was exhorting these believers at Thessalonica to walk, and to walk in such a way as to please God. And then the very next verse, 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 2, he says, For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. So in verse 1, he's speaking about their walk, and their walk being in such a way and of such a manner that it is pleasing unto the Lord. And in the very next verse, that is linked with His own word, His own commandments, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. So we do need the word of God before us. We do need to know the word of God, and yet with the precepts of the word before us, if we do not feel the obligation to please our Heavenly Father, then it will be one of two things. Either we will be careless in our obedience. We'll become careless in our obedience, or else our obedience, we will find it somewhat burdensome. And we'll not know experientially the meaning of those words, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So it's important, therefore, that with the word of God before us, we do sense the obligation as the people of God, as the children of God, to please our Father in heaven. And so there is this obligation placed upon us as the people of God. But we think of Christ Himself there in John's Gospel, chapter 8, in verse 29. And He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things. I do always those things that please Him. So if we're obeying the precepts with the motivation of pleasing our Father in heaven, then surely we will not knowingly disobey His precepts. When we think of our Savior, who was able to say those words, I do always those things that please Him. And if our heart's delight as the children of God is not to please our Heavenly Father, then one thing has become clear. Our heart has become the very seat of self-centeredness. And instead of doing that which will be pleasing to the Lord, we will be doing those things that will be pleasing in our own eyes and pleasing to ourselves. Did not Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, sum it up for us in 2 Corinthians 5:15? And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Not living unto ourselves, but living for the Lord, and in living for the Lord, doing those things that are pleasing in His sight. So we have an obligation as the children of God to please our Heavenly Father in the things that we do. But then secondly, we have an obligation placed upon us to imitate And I use that word in the best possible sense, to imitate our Heavenly Father. And I think we can see this in the verses towards the end of Matthew chapter 5. Because here in the verses from verse 43 down to verse 48, the last verse of the fifth chapter, we discover that the Lord is having to deal with the wrong interpretation, a false interpretation that has been given to the Word of God by the Pharisees. Let's just read from verse 43. The Lord says, Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. So that's what you've heard. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. You see, the Pharisees were those who had twisted the truth. And they were making the people feel that the only ones that they should love were those that they regarded just as their friends. And no one else. But what's the Lord doing here? The Lord in these verses here is putting the record straight in order that they might reflect, that they might imitate the character of their Heavenly Father. Being the children of the Lord, that ye may be, verse 45, the children of your Father which is in heaven, that ye may be in your appearance, that ye may be in your attitude, that ye may be in the very words that you speak forth, that ye may be those bearing the likeness of your Father. But what does your Father do? What does he do? Well, look at the latter part of verse 45 of Matthew 5. He maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Now, God could have ordered it differently had he so chosen. He could have so ordered the pattern of the clouds and controlled every drop of rain that falls from those clouds in such a way that it would only fall on the fields or the grounds of the just, and there wouldn't be a drop at all on the grounds of the unjust. Can you see what's being said here? Your obligation as children is to imitate your Heavenly Father. And notice as we read on, verse 46, for if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And in the context here in this chapter, the verses that we have just been reading prior to verse 48, when we read those words in verse 48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect, this is a reference in this context of these verses to the perfection of the love of God, which though it has a particular dimension, there is surely that, if we can express it like this, that general love of God to all his creatures. And so there's an obligation upon the people of God, the children of God, to imitate our Heavenly Father and to be like him. In fact, we have that word used when Paul's writing to the Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, be ye therefore followers, and the word translated followers is the word imitators. Be ye therefore followers, or be ye imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved you. Walk in love. as Christ also hath loved you, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. Now we come back to this verse here in Matthew 5, verse 48. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect. We know that the Father is perfectly revealed in Christ. For did not the Lord Jesus say, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father? And since the Father is perfectly revealed in Christ, how then do we imitate the Father? How will we be those imitators of him? By walking as Christ walked. By walking as Christ walked. Perhaps the verse comes to mind in 1 John chapter 2, in verse 6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. By seeing the pattern, the walk of the one who is our elder brother, even Christ himself, then we will see, we will know how to be imitators of our Heavenly Father as his own dear children. The perfections of the Father are revealed in the pattern of the Son. So where does that lead us? It leads us to say this, that we need to look to Christ. We need to look to Christ and see Christ in all of the relationships of a true humanity. See Christ, how he reacted to misunderstanding. See Christ, how he responded to the insensitivity of others. View Christ and note how he reacted to human need. Because in Christ we see what it is to be like the Father in the sense of imitating our Heavenly Father. What of those words that we find in John's Gospel, chapter 8? A chapter that we have referred to and preached upon at least one verse in John chapter 8. But in this 8th chapter of John's Gospel, I want you to think particularly of those words from verse 38 to verse 44. Because you'll remember that the Lord Jesus here was speaking to those who felt that, well, they were enjoying real liberty. They weren't in bondage at all because they were of the stock of Abraham. And we discover in these verses that the Lord Jesus is speaking to them. He tells them in verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. But notice verse 38 of John 8. He says, I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your Father. So what he's saying here is this, you're either being an imitator of the one who is revealed in Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus, as we have noted, was able to say, I do always those things that please my Father. And in so doing, Christ walked in obedience, perfect obedience, to every revelation of the will of his Father. Either you are imitating the one who is revealed in Christ, or you're doing the work and you're doing the will of the other spiritual father. And of course he's referring to the devil. Doesn't he tell them in verse 44 of this same 8th chapter of John's Gospel, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. In verse 41 he says, you do the deeds of your father. This father that he's referring to here, the devil, he doesn't deal in truth. He deals in falsehood. He deals in lies. And he's saying to them, that's the mark of some of you. That's the mark of some of you. Why? Because you're of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He doesn't speak of life, but he trades in death. And the Lord Jesus was saying to them here, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Because you're seeking life in your own lusts. You're seeking life in the world. And do you know what you're doing when you're doing that? He's saying to them, you're imitating your father, the devil. Because you're in his family, by nature. You belong to him by nature. You're in bondage to your sin and to your father, the devil. And you think that life is understood and to be had in seeking after the things that are temporal and the things that are sensual. And that's what the devil still tells men and women. And I wonder, are there any here in this congregation this morning and you have swallowed the devil's lie? You've swallowed the devil's lie. You believe that that's how you will have life, by going after the sensual, by going after the things of this world. You're not a child of God. You're still a child of wrath, a child of disobedience. And you're following after those things that the devil is leading you on to do. He's the one, we're told in verse 44, who abides not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. But oh, the contrast with the believer, the child of God, by grace through faith in Christ. Can you see the obligation then upon the believer to be that imitator of his heavenly Father as he's revealed in Christ? So we need to please him. We need to seek to imitate him. And then lastly, surely we are obligated to endeavor to glorify him. To glorify him. To glorify the Lord. And in order to try and just focus on that in our closing moments, I turn you to the verses in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. And let's take just a moment just to read the verses. The Lord is speaking here and he says, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, what are we told here in these verses about the children of God? We are told that they are salt. Verse 13, ye are the salt of the earth. We are told in verse 14 that they are light. Ye are the light of the world. And therefore, the great concern of the children of God must be to function. To function as salt. To function as light. If we think of the household use of salt for just a moment, perhaps we could summarize it and say it's basically twofold. It's used to season that which we might consider otherwise rather flavorless. And it's also used to preserve that which would putrefy and be corrupt. And you see, there's an analogy. There's an analogy between the physical effects of the salt and the moral influence that needs to be exerted by the children of God, by the believer in Christ. Because the child of God must give a spiritual relish or a spiritual taste to that which is fleshly, to that which is carnal. And in so doing, seek to have that preserving effect, that preserving influence on society in general. But you see, that's not going to happen if we look back here at the salt. Verse 13, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? If the salt has lost its savor, we might read it like this to try and get an understanding. If the salt has lost its taste, if it's been deprived of its taste, if it becomes destitute of what it should impart to others, what can be substituted for it? What can be substituted for it? Because it's become ineffective. It's unavailing. It's not going to realize the function that it was there for and that it should be used for. And sometimes, as the people of God, have we not lost our savor? But not only are the children of God spoken of here as the salt of the earth. In verse 14, ye are the light of the world. Believers are to be channels, if you like, of knowledge to this world. If we think of light for a moment, perhaps when we would consider it, we would associate with light the communication of knowledge. The rectifying of error, of falsehood, the dispelling of gloom, we might associate with light. But you see, we must not defeat the very end of our existence by concealing or withholding that which we have received by the grace of God, that would be of benefit and would be of help to others. Neither do men, verse 15, light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. To those who may be in a great measure indifferent. To those who may be indignant in their hearts concerning the Lord, concerning His Word, concerning salvation in Jesus Christ. We are to be functioning as that light so that they might see in us something of the beauty of Christ. Something of the beauty of Christ. You see, for many in the world, they have this idea that, well, the God that the believer in Christ seeks to serve is somehow a God who is mean. A God who has no mercy. A God who has no love. But you see, that's a misconception. And that misconception has to be dispelled by the children of God glorifying God. Thus, verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The word translated glorify, it's really a verb here. It's derived from a noun which had the meaning of an opinion. An opinion. And that noun meant the opinion that someone had of another in a very favorable way, in a very favorable light, in a very favorable sense. A good reputation. And surely then, in the light of what we have here in these previous verses, we are to be as the salt and we are to be as the light so that God will be glorified in that He will be acknowledged and that He will be praised as glorious because of His children and what they are doing and what they are saying. In what they are doing and what they are saying, both in our conduct and in our conversation, that men will have cause to glorify our God. I thought of that verse in Colossians 4, verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Don't we need the salt of heavenly wisdom in our conversation, in the words that we say or don't say, and when we say them or refrain from saying them, and how that we conduct ourselves as the children of the Lord. You see, if we are living in the enjoyment of what we are and what we have in Christ, do you know what it will mean? It will mean that we will be doing the most we can for Christ. And not only doing the most we can for Christ, but we'll be doing the best we can for Christ. And in so doing, we will be glorifying our Father who is in heaven. Oh, that the Lord today would take His word and write it upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee again for Thy presence with us. And we pray that Thou wilt take Thine own precious truth this day and write it upon our hearts. May we know what it is as the people of God to please Thee, to imitate Thee, to glorify Thee. O Lord, we cry to Thee that in this dark world of sin, that we will truly shine, that we will burn out for Thee, that we will seek to do our best for Thee. O Lord, be pleased now to separate us in Thy fear and take us to our homes in safety and meet with us there for Christ's sake. Amen.